We are finishing out our emphasis of Advent today. I won't remind us any more of what that is about by now, I'm sure you know. But we do have a video that we would like for everyone to see to help set up our last lighting of a candle, which is the Christ candle, because Christ has been born and he is reigning as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So guys, if you can, roll that video for us. The reason we feel greatly burdened, or at least I do, to show that video is because I think it explains so well all of the commission that Christ gave us that we've probably heard about, talked about, read about, and we continue to keep that in front of this church. And every year around Christmas time, there's something that we call the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lottie Moon was a missionary to China who literally died from starvation. Learned a number of languages and served in China among a group of people for the cause of Christ and died doing that. And every year we gather, as I mentioned last week, as Southern Baptist churches to just one last time in the year to give if anyone is able to give toward that offering, and all of that goes straight to the missionaries overseas. Right now, Southern Baptist has about 5,000 missionaries overseas, some that you wouldn't know anything about because of security reasons, because of the dangers that surround them, because of the areas in which they serve. Others you might know about. So today, as we light the Christ candle, we wanted to do so for that reason and explain that part, because as they said, that's what this is all about, and the fact that Christ died for my sins, and he has called his people to communicate that truth is a weighty thing. And I also think with us going through Ephesians in the section talking about unity, what a beautiful picture of an expression of the unity of the body of Christ when his church is pulled together, all the resources, sacrificially and joyfully, and send them for his work in that way. So I want to ask my beautiful family to come here with me, and we're going to share in lighting the last candle, my wife Jennifer and daughter Ansley. And I'm going to read. Thank you guys for coming and sharing. I'm going to pass that off to you, Jennifer. I'm going to read the passage that we'll preach from today. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me pray as we continue. Heavenly Father, all we can say is thank you. And I cannot think of one place that I'd rather be on Christmas Day than in a local church singing praises to you and hearing what you have to say in your word. Father, thank you for being so good to me personally, to my family, to this church, and to so many, to everybody. Lord, all we can do is say thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, may we now move forward as your hands for your glory, for your cause, for the good of others. We love you and we praise you and we give you this time. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. continue to worship with us. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We're going to do more music. But just to so you know, if you do feel the need to kind of get up with your children or whatever and they need to run around, just know there is overflow space over here, or I guess we don't need overflow, but an extra space with everything being broadcast into that room, sound and video, and you can go and your little one can run around, have fun, and you won't miss a thing, all right? So just know that. Love you guys. Let's worship together.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of all nations. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of all nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, and all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, now I surrender all. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Oh, Jesus, shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. shine your light and let the whole world see. Glory to God, the highest. No other name but Jesus. As all of creation cries out, glory to God, the highest. Jesus, all of creation. cries out, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God.
Right. I'll tell you what, guys, I don't know about you, but this feels kind of historical to me. What do you think? I don't know. You all right? That's historical. That's hysterical. Sorry. I was talking to John Hubbard, guy on the blue guitar right there, and we were coming in. I pulled in here. It was really feeling cold outside, and I was walking in, or I looked over, and John was already parked over there, and I saw him in his car, and he got out, and we waved, and I park out in the gravel section, and he's parking over here at the furthest spot away, and we just kind of got out and just kind of looked at each other. I was like, Merry Christmas, and I was just thinking, man, I'll tell you what, there is no place I'd rather be on Christmas morning. What do you think? Yeah? And I was talking to him. I was like, man, I don't think this has ever happened. Does anybody know had Christmas on a Sunday morning? We tried to look it up in the office last week, and we found some, it was like 80 and 80-something, or then maybe some person said 90-something, but I just don't remember it. So I hope that didn't show my level of commitment to the Lord as to why I don't remember it, but I really don't remember it. So, and I wanted to... As we continue, just so you guys know, there is a group that really worked hard to pull last night off and today. The music team, the guys in the back running sound and video, coming in here during the week, running through stuff, testing it out, setting up Lord's Supper, just a number of little pieces. And in the holidays when... everybody wants to be at a person's house or a family or something like that. When you feel those tensions, but someone says, I need to go here and I need to help out with that. That's a lot of commitment. And I'll tell you what, I'm grateful. So give those guys a hand just for their sacrifice, because a lot of hours were put in, and for the music team especially, a lot of hours were put in to just preparing music. It takes a lot. So I love whoever was involved with that, with all of that. We're in Ephesians, so we're going to keep on studying in that. And we're in Ephesians 2, like I read earlier. But just to kind of mention something, I don't know, last night, I don't know if you were here, you remember, maybe not, but you know, it's Christmas time and everybody dresses up a little bit more. And so I figured I would just rock my suit last night. And so I realized that was a difference from my jeans and plaid shirt. And I had a number of people say stuff to me. They're like, man, what in the world? One lady, I don't know if she's here, but she's like, are you okay tonight? And I was like, yeah, why? She's like, I don't know, you just seem whatever. And she had me pegged. I'll tell you what, I mean, I was just a mess, because it's out of my routine to be, you know, here last night. It's just, my routine is kind of set. I've got a little bit of flexibility. Anyway, so to be here and to preach and all that, it was just different for me. And when she said that, another lady beside her said, it's because you're wearing somebody else's clothes. I don't know. I kind of liked wearing that suit. I might start wearing that a little bit more. So actually, I won't, because I can't afford enough suits to rotate or the dry cleaning for that. But I did like that. But here's just kind of intro into what we're talking about. I mentioned last week at the second service, I just, you know, kind of made a, by the way, you know, why I wear jeans, you know, comment, because we were talking about this issue of unity, the unity of the body, or one unified people, as you see right there. And, you know, the reason that, the main reason that I wear jeans and a plaid shirt a lot of times, or maybe jeans and a button-up shirt tucked in, and my boots most all the time, but sometimes a dressier pair of shoes that are a little bit worn out. Or maybe a sweater, or like last night, a suit. There's a reason really for the things that I do and a lot of stuff that we do as a church. Now, I am a jeans kind of guy. I am a jeans and plaid shirt untucked. And I like that. It's just kind of, that's how I've always been. But there really is something to that. I really don't want this church to be a church that is identified as a place where those people go. If it's those people that, you know, believe that you should only wear a suit and tie to church. I don't want it to be a place where it's those people that wear skinny jeans and Chuck Taylors and toboggan. I don't think it should be identified by any of those things. You see what I'm saying? Because what we can do as people is we use these things to show division or separation. The beauty of the body of Christ is that we are a group of diverse people unified under one cause, one person. His name is Jesus Christ. We are one unified group of people. There cannot be expressions of division within a local church. There shouldn't be, because the body of Christ is one unified thing. Are you with me? And now I am all about wearing my best. To be quite honest, those jeans are quite expensive. It's my best. It's all I got. All right. Even with the holes. And I had one pair sewed up because when I bought them, I didn't realize how holy they were. And I hate those holes in jeans. It is silly. But anyways, I'm all about wearing our best. And that's just where I am. But you see what I'm saying? We got to be careful that there is no expressions of division, especially in a local church. This issue was so important that Jesus, remember in John, as I referred to last week, John chapter 17, just before he was betrayed, what did he pray for? He said, "Oh, Father, would you glorify yourself? Would you glorify me? Oh, Lord, Father, would you make them one?" He was praying for unity. He said, "Would you make them one as we are one?" And it goes on through there. I can't even correctly quote it. But he was praying for unity. And guess what? Guess what's happened for believers? He made you one. He made you one in Christ. He made us a unified group of people under his leadership and for his purposes and for his glory. And this has huge implications for any local church, because if we can't function then in a way that reflects the unity that we profess, then that is that brings such reproach upon the message that we're sitting here saying. Does that make sense? That's why this issue of unity is just so, so important. And so I can't think of a better thing to talk about on Christmas morning than this issue of being one unified group of people. Now, I've got a couple notes. If you're taking notes, I really wanted this to be kind of laid back today. Not laid back in a bad way, but I don't know. It has a different feel to me today. But just I do want you to get the notes and what we talked about last week. The first thing was we looked at really the disunity of the people. Our disunity of people separated without Christ. The disunity of people without Christ. I don't know where my notes are, but I promise you, they're in there. So disunity, you can write that one down. And that was identified, remember, in verse 11. We saw in there where it talked about the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And that was a genuine, I don't know if that's the right word. It was a point of division among two groups of people. They are called the Gentile people and called the Jewish people. The fact of the matter is, many of us here, all of us here today, unless you have, if you are of Jewish descent 100%, then you are a Gentile. That word Gentile means nations. It means other people. As you see right there in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That was a way of identifying people. As I said last week, it was a term of derision given to the Gentile people. It was, as I said last week, I won't say the word again, but it was, as you could understand, a derogatory way to refer to someone. You uncircumcised, right? It was that type of word. But here's the deal, guys. Circumcision was given to this man Abraham to be a sign of being in the covenant community, the family of God, being part of the people of God. It was never intended to be a point of extreme division that separated people in such a way that no one who wanted to know and worship God couldn't come in. It wasn't intended for that. It was a way to, it was given as a sign to show the covenant or to be a remembrance of the covenant that God had made with his people, which was like we talked about last night. I'm gonna do something through this man's lineage, and we see it all ultimately led to Jesus Christ. And we remember, guys, that the circumcision is actually what? Paul came back and he said it, didn't he? He said it's really an issue of the heart. It's always been an issue of the heart. That's why you read passages in Scripture where it talks about that. Deuteronomy 10, 16, Jeremiah 4, 4, Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26, Romans 2, 28 through 29, and Romans 4, 11. It talks about it being an issue of the heart. And so when the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, deep in that spiritual center, then he is actually, he's circumcising the heart. And that is what the Lord has always been after. Are you with me? Does that make sense? But you see, this was this came up as a point of division, disunity, separation, alienation of a group of people. And so today what we want to talk about specifically even more is the extent of this disunity. The extent of this disunity. Because among the people who were identified there as Gentiles, there were legitimately some ways that, or some disadvantages, we'll call it that, of being a Gentile, and some advantages of being a Jew. Just by the fact that you were born to a certain group of people, or at a certain place, or at a certain time. So there was something there about this that we got to see, and we'll come back and make some really specific applications at the very end. So you got to consider the extent of the disunity. Verse 11, again, it says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that that you were at that time. And the first part is separated from Christ. Letter A, separated from Christ. Now, you go back there to the word where it says remember. And just so you know, guys, very practical implication for you. It is always a healthy thing to remember who you were or what you were before the Lord stepped in your life and called you out to faith and repentance. Do you remember that day? You remember that time? Where were you? What was going on? You remember where you were, and however it came about through somebody opening up the Scripture, or you heard it on radio, somebody preaching, but God used somebody to open up the Bible and it was like the lights came on. But you know what? There was a past. There is a history. When you talk about remembering, as Paul is telling these people to remember, it doesn't mean that you go back and you dwell on the guilt that you no longer have because Christ bore your guilt for your sins. But it simply means remember what you were. Remember where you were. And what do we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And we understand that that's all of us. But even this whole issue of separation, as we're going to talk about in disunity, the reality is that's everybody by birth. The Bible communicates that clearly, that we are separated from God by birth. Whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, it's all an issue of faith. And until a person comes to that real point of stepping forward in faith and repentance and believing in the promises of God, now as we understand through Christ, there is just a point of what we understand here. So separated from Christ, always remember where you came from. Isn't that what your parents always told you? Remember who you are. That's why we gave you that name, so you'd always remember whose you are, where you came from, right? Somebody makes it up to be CEO in a company. What's the rule? Remember where you were. Remember where you came from, right? Because what can happen? It goes to your head. I have to think with the Jewish people, if I'm seeing it right, as history shows it in the Bible, it's almost like it had gone to their head. God had chosen these people to communicate himself and his truths and give his what we understand is what's called the law. And they ended up closing in on themselves. They were, oh, we've got all of this. You see this in the New Testament. Jesus just dogged these people that did that. It just turned into just nasty religion. And they separated. There will be some separation, guys, right? I mean, you know, obviously there are certain things that as a Christian you do and you don't do, and all these different implications. But in terms of separating the message of Christ from a dying and hopeless, lost world, that should never be. But what did the Jewish people do? Evidently, that's what they did. They closed themselves off. They got that part wrong. Are you with me? So to be separated from Christ, really, guys, this, you got to understand, God had spoken to that man, Abraham, and he said, I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I am going to bless all the world because of himself, but through you. And you see all of that, as we talked about last night, coming to fulfillment. You see where the prophets in the Old Testament foreshadowed all of this stuff. They're like, it's coming. He's going to do this. It's going to happen. And legitimately, at certain times in history, God was working with this group of people in a certain way. That's where he did give what we understand is the law. All these different things. So to be a Gentile, to be one of the nations, to be a non-Jew at that time before Christ was born really was to be separated from Christ, from the Messiah, from the anointed one, the one who was to come. You got to imagine, if you were born somewhere way out wherever, you had no understanding except for what you could gain through general revelation, which is basically by observing the created world. You didn't have the specific revealed will of God that was being recorded. You know, for example, you know, as we have now in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, you know, you didn't have that stuff. You were separated. Can you imagine? Now, sure, they had at that time, again, what Romans even explains, and we call it now general revelation, but as Romans says in chapters 1 and 2, you know, God has communicated his eternal attributes, who he is, you know. In other words, there's enough to know that there is to have a knowledge of God. There's not enough there for a saving knowledge because we have to have his written, revealed word. But they were separated from Christ. Number two, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What is an alien, guys? When I was growing up, you know, and you would hear this stuff, you're talking about aliens and all that kind of stuff. Anytime I heard it, I always thought of ET. I always thought of little green guys, right, on Mars or wherever. But, you know, that word is used in other situations. Right here, I think there's another way it was used. It may be excluded rather than alienated, excluded. Guys, do you know what it's like? You remember that time when possibly you were walking into somewhere you needed help? You're in that, it was that office center, right? That place you needed help with the insurance claim, right? And you go in there, and I tell you what, the person at the desk, they just look at you like, what are you doing here? And you're thinking, well, it's obvious. I'm in an insurance company. I got an insurance issue, you know? And it's like you feel like there's a wall. You feel like you're excluded. You leave, and you're like, well, what in the world, man? I thought this was a place to get help, and I can't get any help. And they're looking at me like I'm crazy for being in there. Have you ever had that experience? You know what it's like to feel excluded? How about in school? I told you the story last week of me, you know, when I shifted, I made the big move from Berea Elementary to Sarah Collins. Man, I felt like a fish out of water, you know? I mean, it was it was different. I didn't have the friends. I felt excluded, felt alienated. But really, that's nothing compared to what the Gentile people had. It was specifically excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel. What's that talking about? Citizenship. Citizenship. We've never really felt this to the extent that probably Paul is making mention of in this section. We've never felt that. You know, America, we're set up to where we open, right? We open the doors for what? We call it immigration, right? That's our word that we've put on that. But you know what, guys? Few of us know how some of the people from another country feel. When we'll just use this one as an example. When they are running for their lives because of the horror that is happening in their home country. And they've heard the stories about what is so good in America. And they finally make it. They're free. You know what I'm saying? They get out of the system that was controlling, and they get on American soil, and they know there's freedom. And so there's not as much feeling of exclusion, except when they go into the McDonald's the first time, or they go into Target in Simpsonville, and the language is something that they can't understand, you know? The products are all new. It doesn't look like everything back home. And then the possibility of the angered American toward the person who came from another place, and then they feel that exclusion. Do you know what I'm talking about? But even that probably doesn't paint the picture as good as what he's talking about here. They were excluded from citizenship. They didn't have the rights. They didn't have the privileges. They couldn't, you know, they didn't have the protection that was promised by God to his people, Israel. To his nation. They didn't have that. You were born wherever you were, and whatever tradition, whatever teaching about how you can know God is all that you had. And so then you have it depicted, as I said last week, in something like Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, and you turn to sacrificing your babies or people to appease the God that is ultimately just a demon God and no God at all. That was the Can you imagine? They were totally excluded from the citizenship that the people of Israel had. Thirdly, not only that, but they were really strangers, as it says, to the covenants of promise. Have you ever felt like a stranger? What do we tell our kids? You don't talk to strangers. And I absolutely agree. Just so you know. But just to use the term stranger, the NIV even translates it foreigner. They were foreign to all of this. The covenants of promise. I think it's that word. It has the idea of being in a foreign situation. I went to Indonesia several years ago, and you know what their word was for? I guess it was for people that were not Indonesian, but I think it was more specifically for Americans. I'm not positive, but you know what their word was? It was bule. That's what they, so you were going down and you could hear, you know, people talking, and you could hear bule, 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 and so you knew, they saw you, they picked up on you, you were a bule, you were a foreigner, you weren't part of the society, you were coming in from the outside, you were separated socially. You felt it, though they were great, they were generous. I mean, that wasn't a derogatory term, though, that was just what they called us, but it meant foreigner. These people, they were foreign. They were foreigners to the covenants of promise. Now, just to touch on this, and then we're going to close this thing out. Remember how I said last night that I really want us to continue to grow in our understanding of the big picture of the Bible, right? Well, God has related to people throughout history in the same way. He hasn't changed, but he's given covenants. Now, you may know of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some call that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, we're in the New Covenant day right now because Christ has come and he has changed everything as it was before, or in certain ways. There's so much here, I can't dig into it. But there were also covenants that God gave to his people throughout the Old Testament. For example, we mentioned one last night if you were here. He made a covenant with man when he created them. What was it? You obey me and you're going to remain here in the garden. That was, like I said last week, a covenant of works. What? They had to do the right thing, right? It was dependent on them. They did the wrong thing. What happened? Kicked out of the garden. The covenant was changed and broken. You've got God, he comes in and he makes a covenant with this man, Abram, years later. Gives him the sign of circumcision. And that's where the nation of Israel came from. And they had a covenant with God. But in that covenant was the promise or the covenant. I'm getting confused with words here. But still, to all of man, he was going to bless the nations through this man. But even with that person, there was a covenant. They had to keep that sign of circumcision. And then you got Moses. Remember, the people went into slavery in Egypt. You had Moses sent as the Savior, the one, kind of a foreshadowing of Christ, to bring the people out. But then they get out to the wilderness, and God makes a covenant there, and he gives them what? The law, as we know it, or as Scripture talks about. There's this thing called the law. So in other words, and there were promises built in all this, and it's just a bunch of different stuff, but you got to understand, the point is, they didn't have that as a Gentile. They had nothing like that. They had no direct connection to the creator of the universe, and it was up to, I think, God's grace and mercy working in those people at that time in the nation of Israel to communicate who God is to the people. And they could come in and take the sign of circumcision, and they could come in and participate in worship. But as we'll see, there was even more. So all of this, guys, you got to imagine, it led to having no hope. Fourthly, having no hope. They had no hope. You've heard my hope speech, right? Having no hope, or hope, what is hope? It's built on the promises of God. Guys, if you were a Gentile, which we all are, and for anybody today who is separated from Christ, in other words, you are not in a lordship relationship, you have not submitted to him, you are at a place of hopelessness. Because, as the next point is, you're without God. Personally, spiritually, God exists, but if you are not in Christ, coming to Christ, faith and repentance in Christ and what he has done, you are without God, and that is a hopeless existence. Because your future is based on whatever you think it might be. It's not based on anything promised. It's based on speculation. It's based on, you're thinking of what the odds might be. That's why, you know, when you talk to people about Christ, and if they say no, they're saying, I'm banking it's going to work out all right. They say, well, I think my efforts, when at the end of my days, the Lord's going to put it on a scale and it's going to weigh out, and I think I've done enough to outweigh any bad. Or the person that would say, I don't believe in the Lord. He's just believing in his unbelief. There's no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means dead. That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. You see, a person who does not have hope, they grieve when a person is lost, when they die. They grieve because, in a different way, because they don't know what will become of that person. But when someone who has hope and in the family of hope in Christ loses someone, they have hope because they know. The story's been written. As I said last night, they know the outcome. Though they see a little dimly, because we don't understand it all, they know it's going to be all right because of Christ and because of God's promises, because of what he's done. And then, of course, as I said, it is to be without God. Last thing is the unity of God's people because of Christ. And we're really going to come back to this next week, and we're going to continue down through the passage. But let me read the verse to you. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You've been brought near. And because you've been brought near, as we'll read on next week, and because everyone else who is in Christ has been brought near, you are part of one unified people of God. You are part of the church that Christ said, "I will build my church." And he said, nothing is going to come against that. And because of all of this, we drive toward expressing the unity that we have through Christ. You know what this means, guys? If you have a racial tendency in your heart, you need to repent before God and ask for forgiveness. Because in the body of Christ, there is no room for that stupidity. Do you see it? You see how this works out in our lives? Because you are one with the other one who is one with Christ. No matter their background, their place of birth, their skin color. As Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. There's nothing. It is one in Christ. There is no room in the church for racism. You hear that? Because you're one with the ones that God has made one with himself, no matter where they come from. It is absolute silliness and confusion for a Christian to walk through this life claiming to know Christ and have a feeling of animosity towards someone, especially because of the color of their skin, where they are born, the clothes even. There's no room for division, for partiality to be shown in the body of Christ because of the way someone talks, because of the clothes that they wear, because of some little quirks in their lives or in their families. There's no room for it. You see? That's why we've got to get a vision for the unity of the body of Christ. That's why it's called the body. If I cut off my foot, I'm going to limp. If I blow out my eardrums, I can't hear. If I cut off my finger on a table saw, like my grandfather did, your hand's not going to have the same grip. We're the body, we're unified. The United States of America, they ain't got any. We don't have anything new. The Lord had this years ago. One people, unified for the cause of Christ. You know where this really hits home at it for us? We are a church, a local congregation with multiple locations. And you better believe that Satan would love to cause disunity within what is happening in this place. You better believe that I've even heard comments and things about this and that and they and us and we and them and blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, we're the same stinking church. It can't be like that. We're one body. We're a local expression of the big capital C body of Christ. And we got the same calling, the same mission, the same reason for existence. And praise God, he's opened up doors for us to meet at this place down the road in Lawrence, and this place called the Delta in downtown Greenville, and this place on Harrison Bridge Road, and that place in downtown Simpsonville. not in competition, not trying to have one thing better than the other, but for the cause of Christ, for the sake of his kingdom and the movement and communication of the hope that we have in Christ, that when we die, we are going into the continuation of eternity with our God who will never turn us away. You see what I'm saying? We're one unified group of people. And it happened because of the blood that Christ spilled on the cross. Don't you think it's worth it for us now to join together in continuing to be an expression in a local setting of the body of Christ and the unity that we have from him? I'll tell you what, that right there, guys, is what gets me up in the morning. That is what I see as the mission of God. And I'm going to do everything I can to fight for it. It's a beautiful thing. And so we get to move now into a time where we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what we're doing, we're remembering the blood. The blood that has brought this group of people, where before there was division between Jews and Gentiles, he has killed the hostility, as it says in Ephesians, through his body on the cross. He has broken down the wall of hostility. So as we come to the tables, think about the blood that was shed. Think about the body that was broken. The Son of God who was born Christmas time, who lived, died, and rose again to bring you to himself. Praise the Lord, yeah? Man. Let me pray, and we're going to move in. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward, and you can go ahead and get behind your tables. We're going to do this differently. Our ushers are going to help us, and they're going to kind of lead you guys in terms of the rows, which row, your row, or whatever, to come to whichever table and partake of the Lord's Supper. So as we move into this time of worship, we're going to have some music in the background. Celebrate what God has done. Repent if there's anything in you that's causing disunity and doing all that junk. Just repent and then come and just take a part of the Lord's Supper, remembering what he has done for you. All right? Merry Christmas. I love you guys. Let me pray. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for who you are and what you have done. God, forgive me for the ways in which I have even led oftentimes toward disunity rather than unity. Oh God, I love you so much. I know I fail you so often, but you know what? You have put me in a new covenant. It is a covenant of grace and not of works. And that means that you have purchased my salvation. You have made way for me. You have forgiven me based on you and what you've done and not me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you that we can come together and worship you on Christmas time. Thank you for stepping in to the course of history and changing things. We praise you, we love you, and we worship you. We give you this time. Amen.